Grateful again for the privilege to be able to be here tonight. It's an honor. It's always been an honor to be in this building with God's people here. It's always been an honor to be able to enjoy such friendships and relationships in the Lord's kingdom together with people here tonight. Very thankful for those who've come on various nights to visit. So good to see you and be able to enjoy time together and visiting, but also to be able to worship God together. What a privilege that we can go so many miles away from where we have our residence and enjoy worshiping with God's people. Very thankful for the kindness that was directed my way this week and inviting me to come and be a part of this effort with you together. I appreciate that so very much, and I'm grateful for the opportunity, as I've always been and am even now. It's a privilege and an honor always to be able to be with a good congregation here and good visitors, and to be able to work together in the Lord's service. Thankful for all the acts of kindness, for the kind words and encouragement. Appreciate it so very much, and the wonderful friendships. Always good to work with Casey and appreciate him and his family. And Brother Bobby and his family, it's good to be here and appreciate the work that he does here in preaching the Word. And I know you're thankful for his efforts as he goes forward in the Lord's work here. And so we want to continue to pray for your efforts here. But thank you so very much. And as always, if there are things that come along that I can help out in ways that I'm able, call on me and I'll try to do what I can. You're always welcome to come visit. If you want to drop down south where it may be a little warmer, come on down. But we'd love to have you at any time. We need to move on with the Lord's work, so let's do that at this time. This week we have looked at the theme of let's take a look at life. And as we have looked at various lessons, we've tried to look from a perspective of things from God's Word that will be beneficial encouragement and to help us in our lives as we live each day. Tonight I want to do the same thing. Tonight I want to talk about testimony of a dying man. Testimony of a dying man. And in relation to our series, we may consider the testimony of our life. If you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the passage we'll be looking at tonight, and some verses within that chapter. Our text under consideration contains the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul through inspiration. Paul is nearing the finish line of his life. He is now sitting in Nero's lonely, cold, probably dreary prison, awaiting, no doubt, a painful persecution and death to follow. And as he is sitting there, the last inspired words that he writes in the book of 2 Timothy. And he writes them immediately to his son in the faith, his protege, Timothy. And as he writes to Timothy, the question is, what was on Paul's mind? What was Paul thinking, knowing that the end of his life was so near? He knew it was imminent, but he was concerned with leaving to his son in the faith, Timothy, some lasting, sound words of advice. And in his final communication, we find grand truths for us as well. Paul understood at this point that as far as the physical realm is concerned, that there was little, if any, that he had left to offer. But he wasn't trying to make a name for himself. He wasn't trying to get his name put on a building. He wasn't trying to get a monument or a statue left in memory of him. Well, what is it, Paul, then? He wasn't trying to get a following after him as an individual. Well, Paul, what are you thinking about? Well, he's thinking about the furtherance of the gospel. And he is thinking about keeping the doctrine pure so that souls may continue to be saved with that gospel. To the unstable child of God, they may look at this and may have a saddened heart because of these words. But to those who work and go forward and are faithful and have full strength as provided through the Word of God, they look upon this as an epistle of triumph and victory. Notice with me, Paul writes what could very well be words that would be good to put on his tombstone. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love His appearing." Now, as we consider this, Paul died as he lived, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which was his reasonable service, as he encouraged us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In his dying testimony, there are three things I want to consider as we look in these passages that Paul looks to. And that is the present, the past, and the future. Now, in relation to his life, first of all, as you look at verse 6 there, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand." Paul looks at his present. As we examine this, he says, "I am now ready." That's in the present tense in the original. "I'm ready," he says. Have you ever known of anyone that has had stage fright? Those of you that have been in front of people, are you familiar with it? Maybe some of you are. And sometimes this stage fright is brought about because, well, I wonder if I'm prepared as I should be. Am I ready? Have I done everything I need to do to be prepared for this? And there comes some nervousness and maybe some turmoil and a time of unrest and no peace because these things are going through your mind. Well, the same thing can happen. And people can have not necessarily stage fright, but they can have death fright. Because they don't know if they're ready. Or maybe they know they're not. Sometimes people may be in the position that they're not ready, and if left to them, they might never be ready. But Paul says, "I am now ready." Paul lived with a confidence and assurance at that very moment. And Paul had a peace there that could only come from God, being in the situation that he was in. Well, for what are you ready, Paul? Well, he says, "I am ready to be offered." Now, it's interesting the terminology that he uses here. This term "offered" comes from an Old Testament sacrifice. There are a number of sacrifices, you know, that were set forth in the Old Testament. Well, this comes from the background of the drink offering. Now, I'm not going to spend time because I want to get these other things in, looking back at the drink offering that was poured out. But suffice it to say that Paul is reflecting with terms there, looking back to this drink offering, and in essence he says, I'm ready to stand before God and I'm ready to be poured out as a sacrifice to Him. Now those that were looking to take his life were looking to do him harm and to do just that, take away his life. But Paul, as he examined this, looked at a situation into which he was giving the last that he had as far as the physical things were concerned, as an offering and as a sacrifice to God. In James chapter 4 and verse 13, we're told, go to now ye that say, today and tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. We're not immortal as far as this body is concerned. And physically, the flesh will not live on, but the spirit will. Let me mention something, and then I'll briefly explain why. As far as those who are faithful to God, death ought not scare us. I know it's unknown, and I know there are things about it that we have concerns about, because it is a path that we haven't traveled. And it's unknown to us. And there are things unknown that none of us know or will know until we travel that way. But as a faithful child of God, receiving His blessings and that peace that passeth understanding, we ought not be afraid of death. We sang earlier tonight, this world is not my home. We're just passing through, and our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But so many in this life are afraid of death because their treasures are here. And they know these treasures are not going with them. They know they can't take it with them. And they don't want to leave it. This is all they know and love. And sure, they're scared to leave it. But Christ conquered death. As we mentioned earlier in the week concerning the first fruits being the assurance of that which is to come, He's the first fruits. Them that slept and rose from the dead, never to die again. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, Paul looked at the assurance of God. He looked at the fact that Jesus had overcome death. He's victorious over death and offers that victory to all those who will come to Him. Death does not have victory over the faithful child of God. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, we are confident, I say, and rather willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, Paul, his treasures weren't here. His heart's desires and longings were not here. He looked to something better. Well, if God calls you home tonight, can you, like Paul, have confidence and assurance in that you're ready? That you are now ready? If you're unsure about that question, then you need to be sure tonight in making things right with God. The term goes further, and he said, in the time of my departure is at hand. Now this term departure has a number of things in its background which we can relate to. It carries in some instances the idea of an oxen or an animal being freed from a yoke so that it's no longer hooked to that burden of the plow or the cart and it's free to go. It also carries the idea in some places of striking a tent where you may take and pull the pegs of the tent, pack the gear so that everything is ready to move on. There's nothing holding back. It's all ready to go forward. It also carries the idea of the loosing of the moorings of a ship so that that ship can go on forward and sail to its destiny. And Paul says, I'm ready. I am now ready. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, Paul is not talking there about the abode into which we will exist. He's talking about that new body we're going to have, that new tabernacle in which we're going to... We dwell in this fleshly tabernacle now. But he's looking at dwelling in a spiritual body, a tabernacle that is different from here, that will be far greater and glorious and eternal. There'll be no sorrows, no tears. There'll be no heartaches, there'll be no pain, and there'll be no sickness. That's what Paul is looking at here. The tent of Paul's earthly body was to be taken down, and it was to be replaced with one that only God Himself can give. So he displays here a spirit of peace. So, first of all, in verse 6, Paul looks at a peaceful present. But that peaceful present came to pass because of point number 2, a victorious past. For he goes on in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He looks back to his past, his victorious past. When you look at the term, I have fought, I have finished, I have kept, all of this is in the past tense, into which Paul is looking back upon the victorious past. Now, don't misunderstand Paul. Paul doesn't think about the fighting sometimes as some brethren think about. He wasn't fighting over the color of the carpet in the building, or who gets the praise of men, or who works the hardest, or who is holier, or who is first in the kingdom. Paul was fighting the good fight of faith. His battle was not against flesh and blood, and the more that you and I realize that, the better our walk with the Lord will be. Paul was saying in his days he had done some agonizing. You know, our word agonize comes from a Greek word agonizomai. And there was agonizing in the life of this soldier. As he looked back to his past, it was a life filled with agony. But he pressed forward because it was for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 24 and following, he gives us some insight concerning this agony. And he says, Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, in hungerings and thirstings, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all of this, things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. There are not many of us, I believe I can safely say, who have been in these types of agony in the service of the Lord. But we do have ours. And as we walk each day, we need to be building so that when the time comes for our testimony at the end, that we can look back and see a victorious life that has gone through the agony, gone through the things that the world would cast against us as being God's people, or even among our own brethren who do ungodly things that unfortunately we have to deal with. Yes, Paul fought a good fight. He fought the good fight, and we must fight the good fight and not the bad fight. In Paul's day, the word agony was reminiscent of the games of the Olympiad. And one of the games that took place was that of wrestling, to where you had two individuals that would contest against one another, and there would be agony as they tried one to win over the other. But Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we're told, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Paul mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." Well, why, Paul? "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We need to dress ourselves. We need to have our loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and in our hands, the sword of the Spirit. In this same letter, Paul wrote in verses 3 through 5 of chapter 2, he encouraged there, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." A good soldier. As a good soldier, Paul encouraged Timothy that God would have his back. And he encouraged Timothy, whatever you do, as you go forward as a soldier of God, God has your back. Does he have ours? Are we living faithful to him so that we have the assurance tonight that God has our back? And that we can go forward and live victorious. Thanks be to God that Jesus finished His mission. Paul, in this victorious path, said, "I have finished my course." The time came where it's finished, all except for the end. Well, think about Jesus and His mission. Aren't you glad He didn't abort His mission? Aren't you glad when people started questioning Him as He grew in age and stature, that He didn't say, "Well, you know, if you don't know who I am, then just forget you." Aren't you glad when the people cast accusations against Him? Aren't you glad when people set snares and traps, not literally, but in a way to try to entrap Him in what He said and what He did, when they came and tried to kill Him prior to the time in which that opportunity was to come to pass? Aren't you glad the Lord didn't give up? Aren't you glad the Lord finished His mission? Where would we be if He didn't? You see, Paul says, "I have finished my course." Paul carried it on and was intent to carry it on through the end. That ought to be our goal. In spite of whatever troubles come our way, in spite of whatever it is that challenges us, and whoever it is that challenges us and does whatever against us, we ought not be quitters. We need to finish our course as Paul set forth. We may stand before the Lord and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, why did you finish, Paul? Or what did you finish? Well, his course. Well, what do you mean his course? Well, it's the things that God had set forth for him to do in this life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 24 through 27, we find the following. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run ye that ye may obtain. Now, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The same writer Paul says, I therefore so run not uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. That's his course, to run for that incorruptible crown. Well, Paul, what else adds to that victorious pass there? Fought a good fight, I finished the course. He says, I have kept the faith. The faith here is a noun. Faith by itself is a verb and relates to the thought of belief. But when you have the faith, the definite article, the faith, it's the Word, it's the Gospel. Paul says, that's what I've kept. I've kept God's truths. Paul never strayed from the truths of the doctrine of God's Word because he knew that's the only way he could be saved or those who heard him could be saved. It's sad in today's world that we see situations where so-called preachers preach things other than the truth. And so-called elders uphold things that are not right. And so-called members of the Lord's church sit back and love to have it so. Paul said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, who, Paul? Who will not endure? But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall be turned away from the truth and turned unto fables. Those who don't want truth, those who don't want to hear truth, Paul says they'll turn to something else. Those who seek something other than truth. And today these verses were never more true. People prefer the sermons so often that they can walk away and feel good, as they say. Well, I thought, when a man preached the Word of God in love as God directs in His Bible, that people ought to go away feeling good. I didn't think you ever should go away feeling anything but good. And if someone faithfully proclaims the Word of God as God has set forth as His faithful child and spokesman, then if someone goes away and they're, quote, not feeling good, there must be something wrong in their life. And that sermon can still make them feel good if they would listen probably to what it had to say and change their life. Then they could rejoice. Why, Paul, is it so important to keep the faith? In James 1, verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, listen, which is able to save your soul. Well, that's why it's important to keep the faith, that word, that truth, that doctrine, because it saves a soul. The Bible goes on to talk about it's powerful, it's light in darkness, it's bread to the hungry, it's water to the thirsty. It's medicine for the sick. It's a walking cane for the old. It's a present help in time of trouble. It turns sinners into saints. It turns hate into love. It turns death into life. It's a powerful Word of God. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, now Paul has looked at a peaceful present, which came to pass because of a victorious past. But now he goes and he looks at something else in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. You see, Paul is looking to a joyful future. A joyful future. He had the peaceful present, the victorious past, and now the joyful future. Paul knew there was a crown of life awaiting him. He knew it was an incorruptible crown, as we read earlier from the inspired words of this very man. It's sad that so many people in life strive and work and sacrifice things that should not be sacrificed, that God does not call to be sacrificed, to have the earthly treasures, the earthly fame or whatever it may be, the earthly positions. They work so hard for all these things that are corruptible. And they won't take any of it with them. But unfortunately, the ones who live in such a way, it's the only crown they'll ever have. And when this life is over, it'll be gone. It was Jesus who said in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be." We're told in a number of places that we'll be judged according to our works, that we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or they be bad. Now, that's an interesting passage. Little side note here. Keep in mind, when people come to you and have the idea that after this life, there's going to be a second chance. You know, there are those doctrines out there that after this life, you know, you have this opportunity or that opportunity. But that passage says we'll be judged in accordance with the things done in the body. Well, then after we leave the body, that's it. He says we're judged in accordance with the things we do in our body that we're doing now. So we have to be submitting to God now and doing His will now, because the hope is here, not hereafter, for change in our life. That's why we labor. There's an everlasting, an eternal reward that no man can take away. Paul saw the eternal weight of glory awaiting us. As he noted in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul's looking to that future. He did all of his life. Romans 8 and verse 18. He says, "For I reckon the sufferings of this life is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's times that people suffer even among their families because they've chosen to follow God. That people have things cast against them on their jobs because they seek to live the Christian life. Unfortunately, sometimes even at the hands of their own brethren, they suffer. But Paul says, it's not worthy to be compared. Don't worry, but endure, agonize, go forward, and look for that incorruptible crown. If I love His appearing, I can't complain about putting my hands to the plow. The Bible says, no man that putteth his hands to the plow and then look back is fit for the kingdom of God. So I shouldn't complain about having to put my hands to the plow now and going forward as God would have me to do. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, was told by Ananias, as Paul came down the road earlier onto Damascus going to persecute Christians, he was met by the Lord. And Paul realized then that he was going contrary to truth. He was persecuting Christians and Jesus. And he said, "Lord, what will You have me to do?" Now, I know Paul was a believer, because he said, "Lord, what would You have me to do?" And I know Paul was a man who repented, because he was in the position there. He said, "What would You have me to do? What do You want me to change in my life?" Of course, he confessed Him there, "Lord, Lord." He knew He was Jesus of Nazareth. Ananias took, with the knowledge that Paul had, and opened up unto him further truth whereby he would be saved. In Acts 22 and verse 16, after he taught him, he said, "Why tarriest thou? Paul, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And from that point on, from his conversion on, the Apostle Paul was a staunch soldier of the cross of our Lord. And he leaves us these words: a peaceful present, even in the face of imminent death. A victorious past, which allowed him to have that peaceful present, and then that joyful future that he worked so hard and longed so much for. Let me ask you something. I mentioned earlier that these words could very well have been put on the tombstone of Paul and have been a wonderful epitaph for his life. And what a godly heritage this soldier of the cross passed along. Now, let me ask us, what will be on our tombstone? What will be there from our life? What godly heritage will we leave? When we consider this testimony of a dying man, let me ask us, tonight, doesn't matter about tomorrow, tonight, what is our testimony? What is our testimony? We too, like Paul, can come to know the Lord, understand His will, can obey the same gospel that Paul obeyed, can be baptized into Christ. We can live faithful. We read tonight where Paul said, "You know, I watch it. I'm careful because, you know, I don't want to be a castaway myself." God doesn't want anything like that to happen to these people, and He provides the opportunity that if one is a child and has failed Him in their testimony of life, they can come back. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The testimony of a dying man, valiant soldier of the cross, putting the proper trust in God who would lead him home to victory through Jesus Christ. Is it your victory tonight? What is your testimony? Do you need to change it? If so, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?